Today on Real Radio.
The Bible says you are to know that he knows you. How do you know? Do you know? Can you say with absolute certainty? Notice, be careful, listen. Can you say with absolute certainty, I know Jesus Christ knows me?
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David J., thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues now in his series through Paul's second New Testament letter to the Corinthians. There's a section in chapter 5 where Paul tells us that we believers will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that we will give an account for our every word, deed, and thought. And remember, this is not the same as the final judgment that will happen with unbelievers. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs now, with more in his series of lessons called When Jesus Christ Judges Us.
For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Jesus Christ. It matters what you believe about Jesus. Have you heard people say, I believe in God, but I'm not into Jesus? Then you're not into God. The Bible says if you don't honor the Son, you don't have the Father. Think of that. Well, I believe in God, but this thing about Jesus dying and being resurrected from the dead. Listen, you have to believe that Jesus died on the cross and was resurrected from the dead, or there's no eternity for you with him. Who said that? The Bible says that. In that great moment, we'll stand there before the Lord, and it's going to be an amazing thing. Our God, the Bible says, is a consuming fire. So what are we to do about this? The Bible says in Romans 13, here's our marching orders. This is good. You see, what do I do about this? Romans 13, verse 11 says, those three words, and do this. That's pretty clear, huh? Knowing the time. By the way, the word implies that we are to be discerning the age and the time in which we live. Knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly. Be very, very careful what you get involved in, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness. Boy, I tell you, if I was writing verse 13 in our culture today, making it very clear to us, not in lewdness, how about this? Not reading love novels and romantic novels and getting all excited in your mind, which is a form of pornea, or viewing pornography, lewdness, sexual temptation that you would allow in, lewdness and lust. He says, not in strife or envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Wow, that's awesome. What do I, man, you know what? I just struggle as a Christian. I just seem to fall into sin. Have you ever heard that before? Is that your word today? You don't follow Jesus and then fall into sin. It doesn't happen. You get into these things because you take your eyes off of Jesus and you go after what you want. Instead of taking that thought captive and bringing it under the lordship of Christ, every one of us will be tempted. You were tempted before you got here. Some of you are thinking stuff right now, so you're being tempted to think other thoughts right now. Service will be over and you'll be tempted in some other areas. Temptations will always come. What do you do with them? You want to grab them and take them to Christ. Hey, how many of you guys played football growing up or football now, whatever? Like five of us? Golly. Good thing we don't have a church football team. We were always taught from the earliest ages all the way through, control your opponent's head. If you can get that, think about it, in the scope of that guy's entire body, All you have to do is grab his little head. You just grab him by the helmet. And wherever his head goes, his body will follow. When temptation comes and all of the ramifications, all of the pain, suffering, sorrow, and all the garbage that it produces, whoa, why even go there? Grab it and throw it off to the side and move on. Man, that spares you a lot of grief. Young people today, do that. Man, when Bubbles comes up and bats her eyelashes at you, don't do this literally, but imagine grabbing her by the head and pushing her off to the side. I said, don't do it literally. When somebody comes up and says, hey man, I got some great drugs, man, you gotta try this. This is great. Grab, off to the side. And keep going. We get in trouble when we enter. Well, I don't know. I don't know. Hey, what? You open the door to that stuff. No, keep moving forward. The second thing is this. He will recount our efforts. Did we live that others might know? Did we live a life that others might know the Lord Jesus Christ? That's behind the word persuade. We persuade men. The word persuade here means to engage by arguments. I like that. To reason with. It means to debate, to dialogue, to be inviting, compelling, yet challenging. Can you guys all hear me? This is a good thing. Student, teacher, doesn't matter. Christian, whatever side or wherever you are in the classroom, what a great word that is. As a teacher, you can provoke your students. You say, we can't preach the gospel. It's against the law and, you know, whatever. I understand that. But you know what? God is so cool. He trumps bad laws. You think you think God's in heaven wringing his hands saying, oh, no. How's anyone ever going to get saved now in California? But, you know, hey, listen. You can be a student in the most socialistic, anti-God setting, and you can provoke your kids to think in your class. Using this word, we persuade men. We persuade others. Maybe the curriculum is all about evolution, but it is not illegal for a teacher to say, now, could there be a possible explanation to what we're looking at today? What are some of the things that roll off the top of your head or tongue right now? What are some of the things? Let's talk about some of those things. It's okay, class. You can be as goofy as you want to be. What are some other options regarding the evolutionary theory? Oh, my goodness. If that's you, I want to be a student in your class. Because you know what? No matter what the students believe, they're being taught to think critically. Why is it that what you believe is what you believe? How is it that it has earned your loyalty to believe it? Don't believe anything that's being told to you without testing it. Paul the Apostle said in Acts chapter 17, verse 11, don't believe anything that Paul says. Test everything Paul was saying, he said, against the Bible. Think about that for a moment. What an awesome thing that is. We persuade men. We ought to be able to give people answers. And that's the Spirit of the Lord in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Great word. In fact, it is the Hebrew meaning of this Greek word. Isaiah 1:18 says, God is speaking. He says, come now. Let us argue, debate, dialogue together, says the Lord. And notice what he says. Because I think this is the issue. Well, I'm so smart, I just can't become a Christian. That's not why you can't become a Christian. In fact, if you were really smart, you would become a Christian. If you were highly educated, you would discover that everything that is observable and things that you can test and apply the laws of science to speaks of a brilliant, intelligent design. That intelligent designer is God Almighty, the great engineer. So watch this. God says, come, let's you and I argue. It's kind of bold of God, isn't it? Yeah, he already knows the answers. If you knew all the answers, you'd be just like him saying, okay, come on. God is saying, let's talk. Let's argue. Bring forth your argument. And notice what he says. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they are red like crimson, they will be as white as wool. See, that's the issue. It's not that you're so smart, you've been educated beyond your intelligence, and that's why you can't be a Christian. No, the reason you're not a Christian is because you will not allow God to deal with your sin. It has nothing to do with brain power. It's a moral issue. It's a spiritual issue. It's not an intellectual issue. Are we living that others might know? Is that the passion of this church? Is it my passion? Is it your passion? In Matthew 28, 18, the Bible says that Jesus came and he spoke to his disciples, spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Look at his next word. Go. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. You'll have a chance to do that in a couple weeks. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them, that's what's happening right here, right now, to observe all things that I have commanded you. And behold, or lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age, or the end of the world. You and I, as a believer who believes in heaven, that there's that great final moment when God will recount all things, we have the end in sight. And we want others to come with us. Do we really, really believe? Really, that when it's all over, we see him. Wow. Everybody thinks this at some point in time. I was at a convalescent home this week, and you walk down the aisles, the hall, and you see some people that are going to, that they're convalescing, and they're going to get out of there, and they're going to go back to living life. And then there are those that are there, my friends. I saw a man this week. I wasn't there to see him, but I walked into the room and saw the person that I needed to see, what I was supposed to see. And then I thought, well, you know what? This guy's laying right here too. I'm not leaving until I connect with this guy. And then later, the nurse told me later, you know what? He's had two visitors in all the years he's been here. Well, when I saw him, I said, hey, what's your name? And it was kind of cool because my name's John. He's like, you don't have to yell at me. I can hear you. I may be 150 years old, but I can hear you. And I said, anything I can pray for you for? And he just goes, yeah, you know what? You can pray Psalm 40 over my life. You can pray Psalm 91 over my. The guy was a believer. All the time he's been there, he's only had two visitors. And let me tell you something. I don't know about you, but I'm wondering, if I were him, the end cannot come soon enough. Amen. He can't go anywhere. He's stuck in that bed. Let me tell you something. If you were in his bed, as a believer, I think that you would be joyfully embracing the end. Do you understand the end? The end is awesome for us. The end is great for us. I thank God for all of the comforts that we have, but you know what? Our comforts have made us soft. We forget. But boy, when the pain hits and when the burdens come and when the issues are hot and hurting. In fact, I know I'm speaking right now things that people need to hear, because did you know? I was shocked to see this. A famous doctor, which I forget his name, it was a gigantic Jewish name anyway. I couldn't say it if I remembered it. Did you know in the last 2.5 years, suicide in the United States has never been higher in the history of America than in the last 2.5 years? It's a world's record for the United States. Suicide. What does that mean? That means people are seeing no end in sight, and so they take it into their own hands to end it. No hope. So they put a gun to their head or a rope around their neck. They want an end. Think of it. Why are people committing suicide? I don't know the exact reason why, but I know what they're longing for, and that is to put the misery to an end. And Jesus has offered them eternal life. The Bible says, preach Christ. The Bible says, tell the world about the love of God, that Jesus died for our sins and rose again from the grave. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1, we'll get to it in a few, I don't know, we'll see. 2 Corinthians 6, 1, listen to this. And I pray this is the heartbeat of this church. Paul says, we then, as workers together with you, united for the cause of Christ, we plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. So look what Paul says, behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. What does that mean? Whenever the gospel is declared, you've already heard it a couple times today, that whenever you hear it, that's the moment to accept it. Did you know that, everybody? Do you hear me? If you hear the gospel and reject it, listen, this is very serious. If you hear the gospel and put it off, you will not hear it as clear later. Imagine a speaker, a horn broadcasting, or like I heard last night, think of the ice cream truck driving around town, and you can hear the music, but the music begins to fade. What's happening? I didn't see the ice cream truck. I could hear it. But what did I hear? I heard it real faint. Then I heard it get louder and louder and louder and louder. And I heard a crescendo. And then what was happening when it began to get smaller and smaller and quieter and more faint and more faint? It was leaving. And the moment for me to go out there and stop that thing had come and gone. And when the gospel goes out, when you hear about the love of God and that Jesus died on the cross and rose again from the grave, you will make a decision regarding that. As a believer, you and I hear that and we go, thank you, God. Even to this day, some 36, 37 years later for me in my life, thank you, God. But as a non-believer, you've heard it before and you just say, well, whatever, I've heard that. Gosh, man, shut up, will you? I've heard that 1,000 times. Paul says, today's the day. And the announcement is growing faint to where now you're resisting. That is a dangerous place to be. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 in the NIV says, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Speaking to the believer, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks to give you the reason, there's that argument, for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and with respect. And then the conclusion is right here, verse 11. Did we live for his approval? This is a big one. For we are well known to God, says Paul. Church, will you underline that in your Bible? Does that sound like Paul is doubting anything here? Does it sound like Paul's not sure? We are well known to God. Isn't that an amazing statement? Christian, listen, you're supposed to be able to say that today. You should be able to say, I am well known to God. And Paul says, and I trust also well known in your conscience. Isn't it sweet? Paul has more assurance that him and God are good than Paul is with the Corinthian church. And herein is a well-known, listen, a well-known secret. What could be a well-known secret? This is a well-known secret. The fear of man is a snare. The fear of man will cripple your life. Maybe I'm wrong about this, probably am, but when was the last time, granted, we live here, so why do it? But when we have people visiting from out of the country, they want to see Bel Air and Hollywood. You know the homes? Can we see the stars' houses? It always makes me sick. But they want to see it. It's like, sure, we will. Just get in the car, we'll go. I hate it. I hate it, because you know what? Watch. You have these homes that small countries could live in, right? You have Bentleys and Rolls Royces and all these cars and all this stuff and all this pomp and all this glory, all this stuff. And let me ask you, just ask it, do the quality of life being lived by the owners of all those things reflect the grandeur and glory of what they possess? In fact, it's quite often the exact opposite. Because of the pain, because of the grief, because of the sorrow, because all of their wealth and fame could not bring them satisfaction, you often have to line your life with things that communicate, you hope, something to others that you're a meaningful, reasonable, valuable person. Are you with me? And why do you do that? Why would you do that? Because you are terrified of what others might think of you. And you may have a 100-foot yacht in LA and be so scared like a little mouse that someone might not like you. Or someone might write a critique in the paper about your movie or your last song. That's not living. That's bondage. You're in prison. And it's a strange thing for all of us, Christian. We are all born and struggle with this egocentric complex syndrome. And you say, well, not me, Pastor. I mean, you've mistaken me with these other people. The moment someone disagrees with you, you feel offended. Or if somebody doesn't receive your opinion or heed your counsel, you feel completely defrauded. That comes from an egocentric life. Here's the cool thing. Paul had lived through that. He'd already gone through that. It had been extracted from him by life's difficulties and tribulations and hardship. Again, Proverbs 29:25 says, notice the contrast. The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. By the way, the word safe means safe wherever he is. Fearless of men's opinions. And that is an awesome thing. So the question should be, as we end here now, the question should be this. Did we live for his approval? That is, Paul is confident that God knows him and that he knows God. Let me ask you, are you sure that you know Jesus Christ today? And are you sure Jesus Christ knows you? The Bible says you are to know that he knows you. How do you know? Do you know? Can you say with absolute certainty? Notice, be careful, listen. Can you say with absolute certainty, I know Jesus Christ knows me? I'm not asking you, my friend, how good of a Christian you've been this week or how much money you've given to the Salvation Army or how long you've prayed. That's not the question. The question is, are you sure Jesus knows you?
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a lesson called When Jesus Christ Judges Us. It's actually a multi-part series taken from a section in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where the Apostle Paul writes of how we believers will all appear and give an account before the judgment seat of Christ. Again, When Jesus Christ Judges Us. It's actually a multi-part series taken from Pastor Jack's verse-by-verse collection of lessons through 2 Corinthians, which will continue on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Now, as 2015 begins to wind down, we want to invite you to take part in a very special, worthwhile activity for 2016. Get your hands on the one-year Bible and let's read it together. At the outset of every new year, we at Calvary Chapel Chino Hills begin reading the one-year Bible, and we encourage Real Radio listeners to do just the same. We often tell you about our Real Radio Book of the Month, which is always personally selected by Pastor Jack. Well, this time, it's the one-year Bible, and we want you to be a part of it. And if you think about it, the one-year Bible might make a great Christmas gift. The one-year Bible is available for purchase at reallifewithjackhibbs.org, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. You can also call us and order it over the phone if you'd like. Here's the number, 877-RR-RADIO, 877-RR-RADIO. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ. and in His Word. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.